We're live? And you press record on the Faith Life one? Great. Okay, great. Okay, if you can all have a seat. This is part five of Intro to Mercy Baptist Church. I realize that you're probably thinking, since it's currently April 2023, when was parts 1, 2, 3, and 4? I've done them basically when I think of them and as I have time to do them. This one I thought would be a helpful survey for those who are joining the church because we are a small church. So I'm calling this one Life in a Small Church, or you might call it What to Expect in Our Small Church. God has given us in this church a small church, numerically speaking, in this place. But that's not a bad thing. In fact, in many ways, this is a good thing. But sometimes that brings with it some difficulties. It can be hard to be in a small church. If you are thinking of joining our church, for instance, you would want to know, what is life like in a small church? And we have several of you here this morning who are thinking of joining our church. So how do we understand life in our small church? Think of it in terms of pros and cons, or probably better put, burdens and advantages. Burdens and advantages. So what does a small church require of us? Here's the burdens and advantages, pros and cons. Here's the burdens first. Number one, if you want to number these, if you're taking notes, you are going to be expected to serve in ways outside of your gifting and or usual area. But that's okay. Ephesians 4 says that he gave officers like pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach maturity, unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Meaning, you'll be asked to do things that you've never done before and you don't know how to do. So let me kind of poll the few members who are actually in here. How many of you ever served in a way in our church that you had no idea what you were doing before, but you kind of had to learn and figure it out, Google it, ask somebody for help? Like, all of our members are raising their hands right now. That is life in a small church. But that's a good thing in some ways. You become proficient in all sorts of different ways, not just in one particular way. So don't be surprised if you were asked to do something that's outside your usual area of service or expertise. Number two, you will need to take notice of things that need to be fixed or changed or adjusted and take it upon yourself. So sometimes there might not be a particular person or elder or deacon that is over a particular area. It might have just fallen in the cracks and nobody's ever thought about it before. And you might ask an elder or a deacon and say, well, whose purview is blank? And they go, I don't know. Nobody's ever asked that before. And in some ways, we might nudge you back and be like, congratulations, you just noticed a new need in the church. And guess who signed up to serve in that particular area? You have. Number three, these are burdens, not cons per se, but they're burdens. You get to know everyone, but sometimes you get to know people a little too well because you learn each other's propensities and burdens. How often have you never had an argument with such and such coworker, but yet when you go home, it's much easier to get in a fight with your spouse? Well, it's because you know each other. You're living with each other. In a similar way, you're living with each other right here in this small church body, and it's hard at times to have to deal with each other's burdens and difficulties and propensities. Number four, your strengths and weaknesses will be magnified. So for instance, even if you don't know how, if you don't have a lot of skill in a particular area, but if you're the only person who's ever done that before, Everyone is going to automatically look to you. I can't tell you how many times people have looked to me for something that I'm like, I am not the expert in this. I have no idea what I'm doing. Like a few years ago, Jenna and I had to help get the mower back running. And I'm like, I am not a mower type of guy. I ended up screwing it up and Ethan had to bail me out. Your strengths are magnified, but also your weaknesses are magnified too. For instance, if you are personality-wise a little bit rough around the edges, everyone will notice. Everyone will notice that, okay, God needs to work on this person in a little bit of area. Things like church conflicts, disunities, disagreements are magnified. Imagine if 20 people in a church that has 300 members get upset about something that the pastor said from the pulpit. 20 people out of 300? Not too bad. Like, not great, but it's not too bad. What happens if 20 of our members right now get upset about something I said? Oh my. That's like almost the whole church. So think of it like this, and I've used this analogy before with some of you. When you throw a rock in the ocean, what happens to it? That's it. It's gone. Rock's gone. What happens if you throw a rock into a puddle? And so similarly, we have magnification of weaknesses. Number five, your burdens and responsibilities are magnified. You may get easily tired of doing good things since you're the only one doing them. It's going to be easy in a small church to rely upon one person a lot since he or she is involved in so many different things. Number six, sometimes professionalism may suffer. For instance, I've been to churches before where'd my bulletin go? I don't have a bulletin up here, but you know what they look like. And like a graphic designer has designed them. They look just super crisp and sharp. Well, no offense to me or Alex or Mike who do the weekly liturgy. We're not graphic designers and we're not professionals at what we do, and that's okay. As in a larger church, they might have something like super professional. But we don't have to rely upon professionality as much as we do faithfulness. Professionality is not the same thing as faithfulness. You can be, you can have a system, whole system set up and have something super professional, but not actually have people serve faithfully in a particular area. Or think of congregational singing. My wife literally is a professional pianist, but most of the churches don't have that ability in local churches. But we specifically don't have like a band and stuff up here where just like more people seemingly are on stage than in the pews, because the congregation is the choir according to the Bible, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, meaning the church people, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. That's what we want. The instrumentation will probably change. I'm sure if Kyle takes up the banjo or something, you know, we might add him to our rotation. I don't know, did you play banjo? No? Okay. But we could always change the instrumentation, but we're never going to seek professionality. Is that a word? Professionalism, I think, is the better word, professionalism. But instead, to pursue faithfulness. Number seven, earthly similarities may be less common. There's pastors joke about how some churches are large enough where they have like the sector of the church, a small group of the church that meets where they are like the widowed, handicapped, single group. Like there's a specific group just for a really small slice of the church. And then there's the group for like the males over 75 who have never been married before. And you're just like, you have a small group just for that? Well, that's not going to be as common in our church. You might have very little earthly in common with someone else, but that's okay. We have the bond that is in Christ. Number eight, burdens. Growth, both spiritual and numerical, will happen, or may happen, slowly. Unless God grants us revival, like we've been looking at in Sunday school the last few weeks, our growth will happen slowly. like it or not, there is a sense of momentum that happens in church growth, numerically speaking. It's not very spiritual to describe it in that way, but some people are scared by a lack of growth and or size. I'll never forget the time we were here maybe in the first year or two, and we had no young people. It was just me and my wife and then the older folks, which that's who God gave us, and so we were content with that. But so we only had like, you know, 6 cars in the parking lot or something. And I see out the window a car pull in. So I'm like, oh, I'll go out and meet them. And I walk outside to go meet them. And they tried not to look at me in their dress clothes as they literally drove through our parking lot and drove straight out. In other words, they saw how small we are and they're like, yeah, no thanks. I'll pass on that. To some extent, people base the quality of a church based on its size. That's not the case. Meanwhile, when things are growing, people tend to jump on board and want to be a part of the excitement. And that doesn't have to be an unspiritual thing, but there is a sense of numerical momentum. For instance, to use another example, I like watching the Bengals play. I'm totally a fair weather fan, a bandwagon fan. I never liked them until they got good a few years ago. Yeah. And some people in similar ways are like that with churches. Like, oh, this church is moving, it's changing, it's growing. Let's be a part of that church. And when the church is stagnating or people starting to leave, people start to get skittish about joining. Change can happen slowly, and lack of momentum can be the case. Similarly, when it comes to growth, this means that changes, what I mean is changes just inside the church family, change in the what we do differently, can happen quite slowly. Megan, do you remember Mike Endress's old joke from Carlisle about how many Reformed Baptists it takes to change a light bulb? Do you remember his answer? Change? Change? Reformed Baptists don't like to change. So when it comes to growth, meaning change in a church family, it's a struggle to turn the corner and to change and do things a different way. That's the nature of being in a small church. One church I was in had a grandmotherly woman who was the church's organist, and she had been for 40 or more years. Now, how easily, just imagine in your mind, would it be to institute a change in the musical content or the style or the direction or even the personnel in the music program at that church? That's not easy. Like, you got a real soul to deal with. She's a sister in Christ who must be dealt with like a mother, like Paul tells Timothy. So those are some burdens, some challenges, you might say, to being in a small church. But I think there are some wonderful advantages as well. So here are some advantages. Number one, you can more easily see the true nature of a church. A church is not just a group of people who randomly happen to like the same style of music or to use the same hymnal or the same translation or have people in their same age bracket. No, the true nature of the church is an organism. It's a family. We can know each other like the Bible teaches that we should and live in accordance with what the Bible says in relation to one another. So, for instance, from this morning, the one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light. Well, could John be speaking generically about loving other Christians? Sure, but it's possible, maybe even likely, that he's talking about the Christians in that particular church setting. Or here's Romans 12. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Or Romans 15. Welcome one another just as Christ also welcomed you to the glory of God. We want to have a true church, not just a place where people just go to and get their religious fix and then leave. So let me elaborate on those two words that I used a moment ago, organism and family. Sometimes we tend to think of a church, and even in the eyes of the government, we are an organization, a non-profit organization. And there's a sense that that's true. You have to have organization to some sense, otherwise you are disorganized. You don't want that. But when it comes to the Bible, we are an organism. We are a body, to use Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. We are a church body, and a body is an organism. Or a family. The church's regular pattern of participating in the Lord's Supper easily feels more like a family meal, more so than a ritual, when you know the people around you. We get to commune together. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 3, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Or 1 John 3, which we'll look at here in a few weeks. "This is how we have come to know love, that he laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." We are here in the same family. So that means that you are going to more easily notice needs. If you walk into a church of 1,000 people, and I've been a part of a church of 1,000 people, attenders on a given Sunday, and it's harder to do this. Not impossible, but harder. We loved our church in South Carolina that had about 1,000 on a given Sunday. But in our small assembly here, I can literally look up and see Allie bouncing her baby to sleep. Or I can look over and see so-and-so who I know has had a rough time in their family recently, with extended family or even their own personal family. I can see a husband denying himself and helping his wife in a particular area, or a wife setting aside her preferences to go serve in the nursery once again, even though she just did so last week. You see these more tangibly in a small church. I'll never forget the time. I know she's not sitting here, but I was sick a year ago, and Marlene dropped off chicken noodle soup at my door when I was sick. I'll never forget that. That just meant the world to me. I mean, it's just Campbell's, but still, like, that she took the time and energy to bring me chicken soup and a couple other things just meant so much to me. You'll be reminded of the true family nature of a local church that God has designed when you see other people in your family members serving. Number two, that was number one, the true nature of the church. Number two, your absence is magnified. You truly are missed in a small church. Here's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." If you see church as just something you do rather than something you are, it's easy to think of that verse as just guilt. Gather together. Jesus is coming back, so you better gather together. It's kind of the way it feels like. But when you think of your family, the church family, as a body, as a family, this is what you want to do. You want to come. Ah, yes, I want to be there with my church family. In a large church, it's possible that only one or two people could notice that you are absent on any given Sunday. No, it's possible that more than that will notice, but the fact that everyone would notice that you're gone is probably not as likely. But in our church, when you're gone, like, everybody notices. Whether they say something is not always the case, but it's almost always the fact that somebody's like, "Oh yeah, so-and-so's not here today," or oh, she's not here today, I wonder where she is, maybe they're out of town. Our goal is not only to notice when someone is gone, but also to reach out and connect with people when they are gone. For instance, apparently the church of the Philippi noticed that Epaphroditus was gone, because Paul says this, "I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I should not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him to you, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and that I may be less anxious." That's the kind of absence we want, that you are truly missed. Number three, remember how I said that change can happen slowly? Well, sometimes in a small church, change can happen really quickly. It's kind of odd sometimes how that works. For instance, right now, as of April 2023, our church family has one pastor, elder, overseer, and two deacons. So when I want to lead our church in a particular direction, I don't have to have a series of meetings with the elders. I just go, do I want to do this? Yes, I want to do this. And let's go. And that's the end. And we start to implement that. But sometimes that can be slow, but that's because of me, not because of the system and the process. So it may be that you're gone on a given Sunday, and then you come back the next week and something has been dramatically changed or something has been announced that you're like, wait, what? Oh, okay. That's really different. And that's okay. Welcome to life in a small church. It happens quickly sometimes. I've been told that it takes 30 miles to change the direction of a warship on the ocean or sea without anyone noticing. But in a small boat, you can change direction just by going whoop, whoop with your paddles. That's it. And you change directions. Changing a warship would be a lot harder. But changing a paddle boat, not big of a deal. So sometimes change can happen quickly. Number four, you know who to go to. Do you have a question that a deacon should handle? I bet you have never wondered, now who are our deacons again? I can't remember. Which ones are they? You know who they are. You got a question for the pastor? I'm right here. If you don't know who I am, by the way, go see an optometrist. The deacons and elders are told to be worthy of respect. Why is that? Because you respect them, because you know them. We know each other, and that is a wonderful gift from God. Fifth advantage to being in a small church is pastoral oversight. I had, ironically, not had the oversight to see this one until Ethan brought it up in the poll that I asked some of you about. Thank you to Ethan for being the only person who replied to that poll. He said this, I know our pastor. He knows me when he preaches. It's true. I don't preach bland or generic sermons. When I preach some other church, I have to undo a lot of things and rework a lot of things because I've written it for you. There's nothing wrong with an Alistair Begg sermon or Sinclair Ferguson or Paul Washer. They're all great preachers, but they don't know you. You can't call them up and say, hey, will you meet with me and talk with me about my spiritual issue? They'd be like, I don't know you. I can't help you. Even if you could somehow get in contact with them. But you have, as God has ordained, a shepherd right here in your midst who desires to know you and desires to shepherd you as God has seen fit. Now lastly, as the third big heading, what does being in a small church require of you? In other words, how can you take advantage, to the best of your ability, the blessing that God has given you? First, remember Christ and His capital C, church. God has promised to build His capital C church, not necessarily our church. It could be that God doesn't grow our church and that we continue shrinking and eventually have to close our doors. It could be that God prospers us, but we remember the capital C church as Christ has laid down His life for it. You've probably noticed this, but bigger churches close their doors sometimes just as often as small churches. You ever heard of Mars Hill Church out on the West Coast? Thousands of people, and yet they close the doors due to what I would probably see as a dictatorial leader. Small churches close their doors all the time, too. Ultimately, church health, meaning peace and unity and love, is a wonderful marker of a good church, regardless of its size. My grandparents' church, I mentioned before, been around for 100 years, 110 years or so now, and it's a pretty numerically thriving church, But I was there when it was not numerically thriving. I grew up there until I was 9, and my parents even before that. And it was not a lot of people, but I tell you what, they loved each other. They cared for each other. They ministered to each other. That's the kind of church that you want, regardless of numerical size. Our ultimate goal is not just to each other, but to the Lord who gave his life for the church. That's Ephesians 5:25. So then, be thankful for the Lord, to the Lord, for where he has placed you. Don't long for a bigger church, a bigger size church. Be thankful for the saints and sinners who are here. By the way, those saints and sinners are the same people. Saints and sinners, same time. Be thankful for the pastors, the deacons, even the visitors that we've had even this morning, those who are considering membership. Now, someday this lesson may be unnecessary. I pray that's the case, that maybe someday I won't have to have a lesson in our introductory material on life in a small church, that we will be numerically stronger and maybe planting churches someday. But all that being said about a small church, I do pray that our church grows. More than one of our sister churches, both locally and in Reformed Baptist Network, has had to buy a new building or build a new building on their property. I was just talking this past week with a fellow pastor in Arbonet who said they can no longer fit everyone in their sanctuary at their church. And so they've purchased the property next to them, but they're not sure that they can get the permits because they have too many people, even if they were to build an addendum to their auditorium. So the time could come when this happens for us, and if so, we praise the Lord in times of numerical abundance. But what do we also do? Praise the Lord in times of numerical famine. Remember what Job said? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, and then he said what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The goal is the same, the name of Christ. And in the people of Christ, in the providential time and place where God has put us, and we can do this whether we are big or small. Questions? Comments? I realize that today was a little bit more lecture-like than normal due to the audio purposes, but other questions or comments? What's been your experience in a small church? Okay, elaborate. We were going through a rough time at the time.
Yeah, like Ethan said, you know us and we know you. And that was the biggest thing because we came from a mega church where I only knew his name and his face. I didn't know him personally, didn't know anything about him.
Yep.
And he didn't know anything about me. And the greatest help towards my personal Christian life has been a pastor that knows me.
Oh, thank you. I wasn't looking for compliments, but I appreciate it nonetheless. Other stories or experiences or questions, life in a small church? Elena, what you got?
I thought of it.
Sure.
coming from a mega church as well, just to kind of piggyback what she was saying, obviously we meet with you, and that means so much because being at a mega church, you know, I have literally heard come out of his mouth, if you see me, don't expect me to be able to talk to you. Like saying, like, my circle group is full, you know. That's so key to have access to you and to other people. And the other thing you said about groups coming from a mega church, I mean, they would have groups that would be, if you like this kind of dog.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, like, if you enjoy this kind of dog, there's a group that you go join. And, you know, you don't even really formally ever become a member. There. Your attendance is your membership. Your money is mostly your membership. But,
yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Different
Yeah.
We are all united, so we're different.
The iron sharpens iron thing is definitely true. I mean, how easy is it to, in a church that size, where, like you said, you not know this, you just walk in, you can just blend in with the crowd and just be there from a certain time, you know, 11 to 12, and then like, there's barely any fellowship in it because it's very topical. You can't, it seems like, even though there's so many people, you seem more lonely.
Yeah, and like if I'm in sin, or I don't know if I'm Leanne, if I see Leanne's in sin, like another brother or sister will come and say, "Hey, let's talk about this," or "I'm here for you. You're struggling with this," where you don't get that at a mega church, where you're almost supposed to be perfect, at least from my
accountability. Experience. Yeah. Yeah.
In a while, but you know, at a bigger church, nobody would even really notice if you were there or not. Because half the time it's pitch black water.
And my point is not to My point is not to poo-poo on the larger churches. Our church in South Carolina was 1,000 people on a given Sunday. And I think sorry?
Oh, I was just saying this is only from our experience. We haven't experienced a good mega church.
Yeah, and mega church technically is over 2,000. But still, a church of 1,000 people is still really big. But they had to work really hard at maintaining that unity and fellowship. And they were planting churches left and right, and yet the Lord was still prospering them. So the point is not to be numerically big, but it is, or it's not even, the point is not to be numerically small, but the point is just to be healthy representation of who God is in this particular place and time. One last comment, anybody? You basically have to, and this is going to sound heretical, but I don't think it is. You basically have to have many churches inside your church. Like, for instance, if you have a church of 1,000, in that particular case, I think they had something like 20 elders. And so each elder had an elder shepherding group. Yeah, and so I'm the shepherd, the specific shepherd for this 100 people, or this 50 people, or whatever it was. And then all the elders are jointly accountable to everyone, but if you have a question or an issue or a concern, you go to your specific elder that's assigned to you, rather than the elders, broadly speaking. In other words, it takes a lot more structure, it takes a lot more trellis to maintain the vine. And more elders, yep. Mm-hmm. Oh, no way. There's a reason why Moses was told to delegate by his father-in-law. All right, we'll end there. Let me close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the gift of this church and how thankful I am for the saints that you have brought to here. Help me to shepherd well. Help them to be shepherded well, to do the work of ministry like Ephesians 4 talks about, and to be Christ in his representation in this place. In his name we pray.